But I do want to say that, all kidding aside, though, really, I'm so grateful for my wife. I miss her really bad. And she's only been gone like 6 days or something. And this is one of the shortest visits. But every time, we've been married 45 years, and she goes out once or twice a year to visit her mother, because her mom's getting pretty old. And her mom is a remarkable person. I have to tell you this, she's probably the longest living person in history with a liver transplant. And it's been like 36 years or something like that, or 37 years. And everybody else that's had a liver transplant, they don't make it that long. And I think in history, she's the number one longest living person. She had a liver transplant in San Francisco 36 years ago. But Tammy loves her mom, and I thank the Lord that we were able to move to this coast, and, you know, we raised our family here. But it's been hard for her, so she always goes with my blessing. I always encourage it because... But anyway, I want to say something about the character of God, you know, to start this morning. I am very distracted by the election, though. And I hope everybody here voted, especially you people that live in Pennsylvania. Because I would like to see Donald Trump win. I'll just be upfront with you. But whatever the Lord has, I'm cool with. So I want to say something about the Lord's character. In Psalm 103, verse 8, it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious. For as the head," and then this is in verse 11 of Psalm 103. This is an amazing thought. Verse 11 in Psalm 103. "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him." Now, if you just let that soak in, think about the trillions upon trillions of galaxies. That's how high the heavens are above the earth. In other words, his mercy toward us, his children, is unfathomable. There is no limit to his mercy. There's no end to it. So there's no limits to his grace, no limits to his mercy. And I personally, I just want to make that personal and receive that from the Lord, because we are, all kidding aside, we are facing some very tumultuous times in this country. And Tuesday is going to be a big day, and it's got my attention. You know, so I need to, when something like this is happening in this world gets my attention like this has, I have to look to the Lord. I mean, I have to look to the Lord every day anyway, but I mean, I'm really in a special way. You know, people always say that, special way. I'm looking to the Lord for his mercy. And his character won't be changed. Whether this party wins or this party wins, or this happens or that happens, it's always, he always manifests himself as a God of mercy. No matter what the circumstances look like on planet Earth, he's a merciful God. And so I just thank the Lord for that. So I think that's a wonderful revelation of Christ to start with. And I just want to ask you guys, you believe that?
Yeah.
Because I love the way Jesus says that. He says, "I'm the resurrection and the life." Do you believe that? You know, and by his grace, by the gift of grace that he's given each one of us who believe, we are entering into that and receiving that from the Lord. So I believe it, but I also ask the Lord to help my unbelief. Because in the story we're going to look at today, we're going to see that believers can be unbelievers at the same time. It's kind of weird, but it's true. Believing unbelievers. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless his word this morning. So, Father, we do come before you this morning, and we thank you for your great grace. And, Lord, for the revelation of your character, that your mercy is greater than the heavens are above the earth. And, Lord, we know there's no end to that, and there's no limit to your mercy. So, Lord, I do ask that you help our unbelief in this time, in these days that we live in. And help us, Lord, to just trust you with all our hearts and just to keep our eyes fixed upon you. Lord, you are the author and perfecter of our faith. And Lord, we want to stand as witnesses to your great grace that's upon our life. So Lord, we ask that you open up your word to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so today I was just going to look at a passage of scripture found at the end of the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. And we're going to kind of look at most of the whole chapter, but there's one story in this, within this part of scripture that I wanted to focus on, and that's what the Bible calls the, man has put the subtitles in there, but the road to Emmaus. And it's really become one of my most interesting passages of scripture to me, because the Lord, I believe, has revealed himself to me, to my heart, in it in several ways. And one of them is that in our intimate times of spending time alone with Jesus, which is considered to be like communion, when we open up the scriptures and we ask by the Holy Spirit that he would show us Christ in the scripture, he takes that word and he breaks it and he blesses it, and our eyes are open and we see him. We're going to see that in the story today. But there was another thing that I believe that we have this road to Emmaus story in our Bible, is so that we can learn how, as believers, to not walk by sight, but to walk by faith and trusting him that he's the one that opens the scriptures to us, that we can see Christ. So we see Jesus now by faith. And the disciples that walked with Jesus saw him in the physical. But, you know, I think that what the Lord is, one of the points of this passage of scripture is to teach us to look at Jesus not by sight, but by faith, in trusting him to break open the scriptures to our hearts. And that's a simple revelation of Christ, but I think we're going to see it here as we read it. So let me just read chapter 24. I'm going to stop at verse 35, and then we're going to back up and go through it piece by piece, okay? So now on the first day, this is Luke chapter 24. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid, bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of God, the Son of Man, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes laying by themselves, and departed, marveling to himself what had happened. Verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was that while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Clopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since all these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone on farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So, in three of the four sections of this chapter, we find a familiar story. And the subtitle is The Emmaus Road, which I think a subtitle of this story could actually be called The Road to Revelation, because that's really what winds up happening. And I say that because of one of the things I see in this chapter, how Jesus progressively reveals himself to his disciples. The breakdown of the chapters are 24, 1 through 2, 12, and then 13 through 27, and then 28 through 35. So I thought, you know, as we read the whole thing, then we can go back through it. And I'd like to start with this progressive revelation by saying we see here the teaching by questions being asked, right? And in verse 5 in chapter 24 it says, And they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth. And the angel said to them, Why do you seek the living among the dead? And the question addresses their misunderstandings. They expected to find Jesus' body where they saw it last. You know, that's not a criticism of these believers. That's what I would expect. You know, that's human reasoning. That's what you would expect. Like, they saw Jesus be crucified. They saw him beaten. They saw him nailed to a cross. They saw him hang on the cross and die. Then they saw him taken down from the cross and then put in this tomb. So that's where they saw him, and that's where they went to find him again. So they saw him placed in that very tomb where they showed up that morning. So there's no way in their minds that he could be alive. That's where they saw him placed last, in that tomb. So after that, all that he went through, the question is, why do you seek the living among the dead? It almost seems like, man, like, that's pretty wild, isn't it? Like, you show up at a tomb, there's two angels there in shining clothes, and the scripture actually says their eyes were dazzled by these guys. And they said, why do you seek the living among the dead? And I think sometimes in our lives, that's the way we look at it. We go to the Bible, we go to the Word of God, and it seems to be dead to us, you know? And what these angels are pointing out is the Lord Jesus is alive. He's just as alive today as he was when he rose from the dead. Now, this is the third day since he was placed in that tomb. And this is day one of his new ministry as our high priest, as our sympathetic high priest. He's not here, but he's risen. That's what the angels proclaim. When these women got to the tomb, all their expectations were dashed. And they came expecting one thing, but they found things weren't the way they thought. You know, they had a plan how they were going to minister to Jesus' body. You know, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, as verse 1 says. But they found the stone rolled away. Well, that wasn't in their plan. And then they went in and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And that was not in their plan. And verse 4 points out that this led the woman to be greatly perplexed. And I think in this little exchange here that we see in the very beginning of this, where Jesus first rose from the dead, we see the heart of man, or the heart of these women, being perplexed because Jesus hadn't been there like they expected him to be, or what the way that they thought he was supposed to be. And here we see their perplexity, and the Lord Jesus begins to reveal himself as resurrection. And all their misunderstandings about Jesus are about to be corrected. And how does the Lord do it? He does it with his word. In verse 6 in this very beginning of the chapter 24, it says, Remember how he spoke to you? And this is a word for us. As we grow in our progressive knowledge of the revelation of Christ, we come to a place where we must remember how he spoke to us. Don't forget what he said. And then it says, he is not here. The angel said, he's not here. He's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. You know, when I'm perplexed, where do I go? You know, do I go to the Bible as a book, or do I go to a person who has spoken to me in previous days? You see, going to a book is a legal way approach to know Jesus. But going to a person to be revealed from his book, it's a totally different direction altogether. So that's why the angel said, remember. Don't forget that. This sounds like, yeah, yawn. I know this. Go to the Bible, get the answers. Tell me something I don't know. But I'm saying that this is a book, the Bible. Like, I'm not going to look to the Bible for hope. I'm saying to look to Jesus himself, who is revealed in the Bible, who is revealed here as being alive and not dead. And why do you seek the living among the dead? I believe there's a principle here for us. Why do we seek something when we think it's something and it's something else? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Then they returned from the tomb and they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And their words seemed like idle tales. And they did not believe them. And this word idle tales here is really like, could be interpreted as nonsense or a fairy tale. There's no way he could be alive. You've seen him crucified. You saw him put in the tomb. But verse 7 says, and on the third day, this is where the progressive revelation part comes in. On the third day, he will rise again. And this is the third day. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. Like when we see him as just a character in a book, there's no life. And it results in a life of misunderstanding and sadness. But when you see him as the risen creator of the universe, it's a totally different direction altogether. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised him from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And if you just stop and just let that soak in a minute, imagine Jesus laying dead after he was like, the Bible says that he was beaten beyond recognition. You couldn't even tell who it was. He was like, he didn't even look like a human being anymore. He was so beat up. That's kind of what it implies. And he laid there for 3 days wrapped in clothes, linen clothes, right? And the Spirit of God came upon him and he rose from the dead. And that's what Paul's saying in Romans here. He says, the same Spirit that took that lifeless body from being 100% dead to 100% alive, if that same Spirit dwells in you, that's what resurrection power is. And that's what we're seeing here in the progressive revelation of the Lord Jesus. He has the power to raise you from the dead, to raise your life from the dead, areas of your life that might be dead. Like I have a misunderstanding, I'll never get that right, I'll never be able to do this, I'll never see this that way, or whatever it might be. This is resurrection. Jesus Christ himself is resurrection. This is not nonsense or a fairy tale. You know, this is the reality of who we are as the people of the living God. We have that very Spirit dwelling in us that dwelled and that raised Jesus Christ from the dead after laying there his lifeless body for 3 days. The resurrection of Christ from the dead changed the whole course of human history. But I'm going to try to stay on the track of the story here today. So part two of this progressive revelation begins in verse 13. You see, these women, well, in the first part here, we see the women as the Lord corrects them so that they see, they start to have a hope that Jesus is, you know, his body's gone. And the angels told him, remember, that he was going to rise from the dead on the third day. So these women come with this story to the other 11, the apostles, and the other disciples that were gathered together in Jerusalem. And they come with the story, but the Bible says they didn't believe them. And then, then we see, picking up in verse 13, we see, now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus. And I looked up if Emmaus had a meaning, you know, to find out what it was. And I looked everywhere for something on this. But there's really no information on it. All we can find out about it is it's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. That's what the Bible tells us. So I kind of concluded that it's probably a 2.5-hour walk that these disciples launch out on after they received the report from the women that Jesus had risen from the dead. So I think the road to Emmaus represents the road to anywhere you're going. And I think that's why it's in our Bible here. That's why there's not much known about it. Like, for example, where its location was. What does the name mean? There's no information I could find on it. So I think you can apply it to all of us at any time. You know, so now notice that the term Jesus himself in verse 15, it says, so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near. But their eyes were restrained. Now, I think when it says that their eyes were restrained, I know that there was a purpose for the Lord concealing himself from them. And I don't think it was just, they just didn't recognize him. Because the way the word is used, the way this word is used is in the King James Version. It says, Jesus himself is the one who drew near. Jesus himself is the one who formed the universe. The one whom they'd seen crucified and died and laid in a tomb. Jesus himself. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. So he was hidden in plain sight to these believers. The King James Version uses the word, their eyes were holding so that they should not know him. And that, when you look that up in the Greek, the word holding there means like that the Lord had dominion over their eyesight. And he concealed himself from them. So this wasn't just unbelief that they weren't just walking in unbelief on the way to Emmaus. They were puzzled why, you know, like what had happened. You know, the women came and said that these angels said that he's risen from the dead, but you know, like, so they're puzzled about it, and they're walking and they're sad, you know. And I don't think it was just unbelief. I believe Jesus himself hid himself from them for a reason. And I think the reason he hid himself from them is, like I stated earlier, that I believe that he wanted them to learn how to walk with him, not by sight, but by faith. And not by their own understanding, but by looking in the scriptures to see Christ revealed. So in Mark 16, this is the only other record of the reference to the Emmaus Road. There's only two, that's just a little brief reference to the Emmaus Road and, you know, the harmony of the Gospels. This is the only other place you'll find something about it. In Mark chapter 16, verse 12, it says, after that he appeared to them in another form, to two of them as they walked into the country. And then verse 13, they went and told the rest, but they did not believe them either. So Jesus himself appeared in another form, but their eyes were restrained. Now we know in the book of Revelation, when John saw Jesus in the midst of the throne looking as a lamb, as though he had been slain, he recognized Jesus. So I really believe that the Lord did something, you know, like supernatural to keep them from seeing himself. So the purpose was, for one thing, that he was always with them. Jesus wanted to teach them that he was always with them. He was always walking with them wherever we go or wherever we're going. And then the other reason was, I believe that Jesus wanted them to know him as the one who can open scripture to us. And then a third reason is Jesus himself is the one who corrects our misunderstandings. And the fourth reason is Jesus himself is the Bible teacher. Sometimes he appears in another form, but it's always Jesus himself who teaches us. And then the fifth reason I think that he concealed their sight from himself is Jesus himself is the one who comforts us when we have misunderstandings that lead to despair and sadness. Like when your life doesn't seem to be going in the direction you thought it would, and things seem to be crashing on the rocks, and things not working out the way you planned. You know, the Lord Jesus himself is the one that will correct our thinking and draw us into his presence. In this story, these disciples go from seeing Jesus as a stranger. Like, when they were talking to him, they thought, are you the only stranger around? You don't know what happened? So they saw him as a stranger, but they went from seeing him as a stranger to seeing him as the risen Lord of all creation. They went from thinking this stranger didn't know about the things that had taken place in the past 3 days in Jerusalem to knowing him as the central figure of all of these things that took place in the last 3 days. So look at how Jesus takes them from their limited knowledge. In verse 19, for example, it says, they only knew him as a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. They didn't know him as the risen Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't know him as resurrection at this point. And in verse 20, we read, they knew that the chief priests and the rulers delivered him over to be condemned to death and crucified him, and they saw it happen. And they go on to give more details of what happened. So notice how Jesus drew them out to pour out their hearts. They were disappointed and heartbroken. And, you know, they launched out on this 7-mile walk away from Jerusalem, and Jesus comes up alongside of them, and he starts to draw their hearts out to pour out the reason for their sadness. And he said to them, just as he says to us today, what kind of conversation is that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And in Hebrews chapter 4, I believe that we see something here kind of cool. This is the very first day of Jesus' new ministry. as our sympathetic high priest. He had just risen from the dead this day. And on day one, he just launches right into his role as our sympathetic high priest. In Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in a time of need." On day one, Jesus begins to minister to the believers as a sympathetic high priest, revealing himself. Pour it all out before the Lord Jesus. That's what he's saying. It's like, what kind of conversation you guys have? Tell me all about it. Why are you so sad? Jesus is encouraging them to pour it all out. All your disappointments, all your misunderstandings, all your struggles, pour it all out before him. And that's what he's encouraging these two believers to do on their way to Emmaus. You know, verse 21, they say, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." You know, their hopes were dashed when they thought their Savior was dead. All your disappointments, all your letdowns, "But we were hoping this," or "we were hoping that." You fill in the blank for yourself. You know, how many times have you felt disappointed and then you look to the Lord and you say, "This isn't what I expected, Lord." And that's where these believers were. And that's what Jesus is saying. Come on, get it all out. Just pour it out. Let me hear it. And Jesus himself begins to comfort their hearts with his word. And when he says, "O foolish ones," it's a softer tone. And this is New King James Version, I'm reading it. It almost sounds like he's rebuking them. Or, you know, like, you idiots. He's not saying that. He's saying it in a loving way. He's saying, "Simple ones," like a child who fails to understand the scriptures. In his general way, he launches probably the greatest Bible study in the history of the world ever taught. And in verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So you can go back to all the prophecies of the Old Testament. I think there's 370 specific prophecies that speak of the Lord as death, burial, resurrection. But for the sake of time, we won't be looking at any of those this morning. But that is a wonderful time for you to see the Lord in Scripture, is to go back in the Old Testament prophecies and see how it was foretold what was going to come to pass when Jesus came as incarnate. You know, but I'm not going to look at any of those this morning. I just want to say that from Genesis to Malachi, Jesus proclaimed himself in this maybe 3-hour-long Bible study with these believers walking to the road. And then in Luke 24:44, it says, "He said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.'" So he himself is the central figure of that study. And then in verse 28, let me pick up reading there. It says, "Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther." Verse 29, "And they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them." And I love this. It says, the disciples said, like, they were so, like, blown away by the Bible study they're having with Jesus on this 7-mile walk to Emmaus. They say, they invite him to abide with them. And I think this is really instructional for us as believers. And that's where my heart wants to be. Lord, abide with me. Come in. And it says here, it says he came in to stay. He's not going anywhere. He came. I love that. And he went in to stay with them. And in this passage of scripture, there's a beautiful thing that takes place right here. The guest, they invited him to come in to stay, but the guest became the host. It says, and he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open. How many times have you been sitting with your Bible and just maybe in a state of being broken and sad and not really, you know, receiving what you thought the Lord was going to be to you? And then he comes and he becomes the host and he breaks the scripture open and he feeds you with it. And then your eyes are open and you see Christ as resurrection. And then it goes on to say that he vanished from his sight. In the breaking of bread with Jesus, we see him. Our eyes are open, and that's how we know him. That's how you know him personally, is when you sit with him and you allow him to open his word up to your heart. That's what real communion is. That's what being fed by the Lamb himself is. And I love what these guys say after Jesus vanished. And I believe he vanished for a reason. He wanted to teach them that it's through the scriptures that you'll see me. It's through the scriptures that your heart will have hope. That's where I'm going to be revealing myself to you from now on. That's why he vanished from their sight. But these believers said, man, what a Bible study. Like, didn't our hearts burn within us? Like, you know it when the Lord is connecting with your heart. It's between you and him. And you know it. And we've all been there. So I think it's just a wonderful story to see that in there. But, you know, like, I like what they said here. They said, didn't our hearts burn within us while he opened the scripture? So it was Jesus himself who opened their eyes. It was Jesus himself who opened the scriptures. And it was Jesus himself in verse 45 of chapter 24 that opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So this is on day one of the resurrection of Jesus. And we see him as our high priest representing us before the Father. He opening our eyes, opening the scriptures, and opening our understanding. And I say there's also a revelation of Christ in this passage of scripture that he is the one who opens. That's what he told the church of Philadelphia. He said, behold, I am the one. I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself is that open door. And he is resurrection. And he is the one who opens and no one shuts. And I thank him for that. So I see how he took these sad disciples and totally changed their direction. And literally we see their direction change. They went all the way back to Jerusalem. They wound up in Emmaus, 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. And after the Lord opened their eyes, after the Lord opened the scriptures, and after the Lord opened their comprehension of scripture, they bolted back to Jerusalem. And they told the disciples, you're not going to believe what just happened to us. But sad to say, the record says, but they did not believe them. You know? So I see in this passage of scripture, believing unbelievers. Like they were all gathered together and they believed. They believed that he was the Redeemer of Israel. But they didn't see him as resurrection. And the Lord progressively revealed himself to them as the resurrection. Does anybody have anything they want to add or remarks? No. There's a lot here. I just a couple things, Gary.
I was looking at the population.